we are thankful for the word of God. Let us turn to him in prayer and ask him for help as we turn to his word today. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have gathered here together, and each week we open your word, and we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to understand its truth, and Lord, that it would take deep root in the heart and life of each person here, that you would accomplish that for which you sent it, that Heavenly Father, it would feed your people's souls, it would strengthen and encourage each one of us, O Lord, to live a life of gratitude and thankfulness for all that you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we have gathered here together, as we have assembled on this Lord's Day for worship, there are countless smaller gatherings that are going on around our country, as family and friends have gathered together to celebrate this Thanksgiving holiday. Now, many a worldly man, a secular man, maybe atheist in our country, they may be more than willing to participate in the holiday in some fashion, because it affords them an opportunity to maybe have time off work, to get together to eat good food and spend time with family and friends. And while they may be able to do this in some sense, I would say that they cannot truly participate in Thanksgiving. That someone who doesn't believe in God, someone who has rejected the fact that God exists, cannot truly participate in Thanksgiving, either in the traditional sense or in the biblical sense of the word. Now you might say, well, why do I say this? Well, let's consider for a moment the historical roots of our Thanksgiving holiday in the West. And for that, I'd like to turn just to a couple of quotes from the Canadian Encyclopedia. The Canadian Encyclopedia records this. It says, "The first Thanksgiving by Europeans in North America was held by Sir Martin Frobisher and his crew in the Eastern Arctic in 1578. They ate a meal, and I'm thankful that this is not the meal I will eat today, but they ate a meal of salted beef, biscuits, and mushy peas to celebrate and give thanks for their safe arrival in what is now Nunavut. They celebrated communion, and they formally expressed their thanks to God. The ship's chaplain made unto them," it says, and this is a quote, "a godly sermon exhorting them especially to be thankful to God for their strange and miraculous deliverance in those in such a dangerous place." And so it began with people recognizing that there was a God and a God to whom thanks was due. This was the beginning in North America of our Thanksgiving. The encyclopedia also records its beginnings in the country of Canada. It says the first national Thanksgiving in Canada was celebrated in 1859. It was not till almost 100 years later that it would be made a national holiday. But the holiday was intended for the public and solemn recognition of God's mercies. For the public and solemn recognition of God's mercies. And so Thanksgiving then was instituted in the West and in the country of Canada as a day set aside then to give general thanks to God for his goodness and his mercies. And so then it would follow that an atheist who denies the existence of God cannot celebrate this traditional holiday as it was historically intended. It's interesting that the very word thanksgiving actually implies that there is someone to whom thanks can be given, that there is someone that exists to whom thanks is to be expressed. And to whom, I wonder, would the atheist or the secularist that denies God give thanks on a holiday like this? You know, you might think, well, maybe they would thank Charles Darwin for his Origin of Species, which is really their book by which they live. Or they might be thankful for random chance that had given them such blessings that they might enjoy in our country today. Or maybe they might thank themselves because they have survived as one of the fittest and they have then accomplished what they have accomplished. And so they could say, well, thanks be to me for being one of the fittest who has survived in this way. But you see then that the man that has suppressed the truth about God has no real basis for giving thanks, not in the way that it was historically and traditionally intended. because there's no one home in the universe to whom they would thank. Now, thanksgiving then, not only in the traditional sense, but in the biblical sense, cannot be celebrated by one who does not know God, and one that doesn't believe in God, one the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything that we enjoy today. We see in the Bible, for instance, I don't know if you've thought about this, but as I was looking at the various places in which the word thanks or thanksgiving is mentioned in the New Testament, one of the things I found was this, that embedded in the word itself in the Greek is something very, very interesting. The Greek word for thanksgiving often then in the New Testament is the word eucharisteo, where we have the word embedded in that word, the word charis, or grace. And we find that the word thanks is often this word charis, or grace, or eucharisteo, which means good grace. And so in some ways, thanksgiving then might be literally understood as gratitude to God for his good grace. To show gratitude to God for his good grace. Thankfulness to God for his gracious provision, for all that he has given to us in his grace. And you see, of all men then and women, the Christian of all people is most ready to celebrate thanksgiving. Because the Christian is one of the only ones that recognizes that really we deserve nothing. If we were to get from the hand of God what we deserve, God help us all. Because if we read our Bibles at all, we memorized Ephesians in chapter 2. And as we were memorizing it together, maybe you remember the words. It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked. We followed the course of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We were doing and fulfilling the desires of our body and our mind in rebellion against God. And it says we were by nature children deserving what? Wrath. That's what we deserve. If God was going to give us something that we merited, earned, and deserved, he would give us judgment and wrath. For think about it this way. If you were a king, and God is the sovereign king of the universe, and you had a bunch of subjects who had absolutely rebelled against you, had committed treason against you, what would you do for them? You would come with your sword of judgment. Or if your boss, if you have a boss at work and you regularly showed up late and were lazy and didn't work and were slothful and all the rest, do you think he would bless you and give you good gifts and give you a raise? No, he would give you what you deserved. He would send you packing. He would say, catch you later. You're done. We don't want you around here anymore. But here is God, the creator of the universe. And we are but his creatures. And we have rebelled against his law. We have turned away from him. We have sinned against him. Hostile in mind toward him. And what does he do for us? Did you walk outside yesterday? Did you see the beauty of everything around us? The glory of God's creation. All across our country today, people are enjoying good gifts. And where did they come from? The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down to us from the Father of the heavenly lights. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17, he says, God is the one who gives us life and breath and everything. Why does God do this? Brothers and sisters, it's all of grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor from God. And this is why the Christian is the one who recognizes this and then comes and to celebrate Thanksgiving in a whole different way from anybody else in the world. And this morning I want to look at, I want to think about, I want to meditate on two aspects of God's grace. Regularly, Christians throughout history have understood and talked about God's grace in two ways. If we could put it that way, one, God's common grace, and the other, God's special grace. Both of them are grace, but I want to focus, beginning this morning, on God's common grace and then on God's special grace in some ways so that we might pour biblical fire and fuel, if you will, on the fires of our thanksgiving. so that we would leave here overjoyed and thankful to God for his common and special grace that he has shown to us. So what do I mean by common grace? Why do we use this word common? When we think of common grace, we must not think of the word common as in the sense of humdrum or unremarkable grace or plain Jane kind of grace. You know, well, this person is a commoner. He's just a regular hoi polloi kind of thing. No, that's not what we're talking about. This is extravagant grace and wonderful grace, but it is common grace in the sense that it is bestowed on all men. Every single person that lives in the world today, in some sense and in various ways, is enjoying the common grace of God. Even the man who hates God, who curses God, enjoys the common grace of God. Matthew 5:45 speaks of a verse where we would think about as a verse that speaks of God's common grace. It says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." This is what we mean by common grace. God blesses his enemies as well as his friends. And surely we found that yesterday. I don't know about you, but just walking out and enjoying the sunshine, it's a wonder that God pours out his sun on the evil and the good in our country yesterday and today. This is a gift of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. That's why we speak of common grace, because it is grace. It is a grace of God. It is not something that people deserve. Canadians are not really good people who deserve much from God. No, we are those who have turned away from him, deserve his judgment, and yet God in his grace gives us so many blessings. We find in Psalm 145, which we read in verse 9, it says this, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Now we will see a little bit later when we talk about God's special grace that the Lord is good to all in some ways, but he is good to others in all ways. We will see that. But right now, God is good to all in his common grace. This morning, I want to think about a few examples of the common grace of God that we enjoy. I think so often, because it is so regular and it is given to all and we enjoy it so regularly, it's easy to miss, to forget, to not thank God for his common grace given to us. I want to begin with food. I want to begin with the harvest. Now, you might say, well, why would you begin there? Well, because Thanksgiving in some ways is rooted there. For instance, in Canada, the Canadian Encyclopedia again says that it was in January 31st in 1957 that the Canadian Parliament proclaimed the observance of the second Monday in October as a day of general thanksgiving. The Canadian Parliament in 1957, January 31st, declared this second Monday a holiday, a general day of thanksgiving. And notice what the Canadian Parliament said. It was a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. I don't know how many times anybody in Parliament would speak of Almighty God and the bountiful blessings that he has given to us today, but he continues to give them. Did we not receive a harvest? Are we not eating today, or yesterday, or tomorrow? People eating around a table full of good food. Where does it come from? It is a common grace of God poured out on all Canadians who will enjoy this. The psalmist understood that all of this comes from God in Psalm 145, 15, where he says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." You give them their food in due season. Our food comes from God. Now, I could maybe think that there might be a young child among us who would hear that and say, well, I thought we go for food to the grocery store. And actually, my parents taught me that farmers are the ones who grow our food. How in the world does our food come from God? But we must be reminded of this. Where in the world did it come from? Was it not God who, in the beginning, made the trees with their seeds that bear fruit? And did he not make these something like wheat and seeds that grow from the ground? And is it not God who made the animals? Where did chickens come from? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, both of them came from God. We can say that for sure. You see, God created a chicken, I believe, first. But the idea is that all of these things, then God created. God made them all. He spoke them into existence right there in the beginning. And so everything that we have comes from God. Was it not God who made all the elements in which our soil is made, by which all the plants will grow? Is it not God who takes the sun and brings it out each day, giving seed time and harvest, and the sun comes out? Is it not God who gives the rain? You remember the Apostle Paul, maybe, in Acts chapter 14, in speaking to those in Lystra, says this. He says that God is the one who does us good by giving us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying our hearts with food and gladness. God has done this. You think, how does the farmer grow the food? Well, the farmer needs life and breath, which God has given him, strength and health in order to do this. Where did his equipment come from? It came from materials that God made in the beginning. How does the truck get the food to the grocery store? Well, the fuel that is there in the ground that gets taken out, that gets put in the truck, all came from God, all of it. The materials that the store is built from, the refrigerators that keeps our food, all of the beginning materials came from God himself. And he gave men ability to put them together in such a way so that we have grocery stores now where we can go buy our food, the health we enjoy for our work, and so on. God has given it all. And so it's not just a trite thing that Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It really is God who has supplied it all. And it is a gift to us of his grace. It is something that we don't necessarily deserve at all. God is the one then who we should thank when we sit around our tables on a holiday like this for giving us such blessing that we are so undeserving of. You know, when you think about in the Bible, oftentimes in the Bible, God would pour out his judgment on a nation, and one of the ways he would do this is by bringing about famine. Famine in the land. You think of 2 Samuel 21:1, it says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And so David inquired of the Lord, asking him about the famine, and the Lord answered, 'It is because of Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites, that this famine has come upon the land.'" Or you may remember in the days of the judges, it seems like we are living in the days of the judges today, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes. What happened in the days of the judges? Well, you read the book of Ruth in the opening verse, and it said, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." Why? Because God's judgment had come upon the people. Why in the days of Ahab and Elijah was there a famine? Because God was judging the nation. So what should we have around our dinner tables this week? We should have nothing. We should have a famine in the land. If we got what we deserved, if we got what we had merited and earned from God, we would see nothing but famine. For truly in Canada, we don't deserve food but famine. Does godlessness deserve goodness? Does unrighteousness and rebellion merit mercy? When the blood of aborted babies and euthanized old people cries out to God from the ground, should that very ground then produce for us food that we would enjoy? This is the country in which we live. But our God, praise God, is a long-suffering God. He is a patient God. He is slow to anger. He is merciful and gracious to ungrateful rebels. And so we still enjoy his bounteous provision at our Thanksgiving tables. Food is a gift of the common grace of God. Do not take it for granted, but thank him for it. Or consider something simple, something we take for granted, life itself. Life itself, where does life come from? Well, God is the source and the giver of life. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, speaking there of the God who made the heavens and the earth, says that he is the one who gives to all men life and breath and everything. Why are you alive today? The grace of God. God gave you life today. God is the giver of life. Notice what the psalmist says, that life didn't only begin at birth, but began at conception. That life that God gave us in Psalm 139:13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God gave us this life right from the very beginning. And every day of our lives has been ordered and ordained by God. For the psalmist goes on to say in verse 16, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. All the days that you will live are a gift of grace from God to you. A gift of grace. And thus our very life is a gracious gift received from the hand of God. Every day that we are privileged to live on this earth and breathe, we should give thanks to him with the breath he gives us. Or maybe let us consider other things like the possessions, the material possessions and the finances that we enjoy. Well, where did those come from? Well, they come because I am a good Dutchman and I have a good Protestant work ethic and I've done my part and I've worked hard and I made it happen. And the guy on the street, it's because he's not as good as me that he doesn't have what he has. Now, in part, there might be some truth to that. God does call us to work and put our hand to the plow and do the things that we're called to do. But ultimately, who gave you the mind by which you can work? Who gave you the health that you enjoy and the body that you have by which you can work? Who put you in a place where there was actually work to do? Who is it but God himself? And he is the one then who ultimately should get the credit for all the material blessings we enjoy. For 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7 would say, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. The problem is often those who receive the earthly blessings at the hand of God, instead of responding in humble gratitude to him and thanking him for what they enjoy, often we give way to pride. To pride. This is what the Israelites were doing, and in Deuteronomy 8, God warned them. He said, beware, lest you say in your heart, notice this, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Beware, lest you say that my power and my hand have gotten me this wealth. Then he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Look around your house today. Look at your house. Look at the car you're driving, the clothes you're wearing. Where in the world does it come from? Well, ultimately, it is a gift of grace from God. Just ask Job. The Lord gives, but the Lord takes away. Job had it all, and yet most of it got stripped away from him. God could strip it away tomorrow from us. Just like in Israel, he sent armies to come and invade and to take over, and they ended up being taken away into slavery. The Chinese, the Russians, whoever could come in here tomorrow and take it all away. We are here today and blessed by God and have so much because God has given. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May we bless his name. We in the West should take a note of what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. He reminds Timothy there and the people who he was pastoring, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. How gracious of God to provide you and I with everything we enjoy. He gave it to us to enjoy it. We can enjoy it, but let's not enjoy it and forget the God who gave us everything that we enjoy. It is a gift of grace. Let us thank him for it. One more example of common grace, and then we will move on. Think about the country in which we live. Now, our country is far from perfect. It has made a turn for the worse over the last number of decades. We all know this. But yet God and his gracious sovereignty has allowed us to live in this country. Jeremiah 27:5 says this, this is God speaking, it is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and then notice this, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Or Paul speaking in Acts 17:26 says, speaking of God, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God has made nations and determined their place and the time in which they would dwell. God in his grace has blessed the country of Canada. We are not a perfect country. We haven't had a perfect history, but God has blessed us. He has graciously allowed us to live in a place where there is so much blessing. The natural resources are here by the grace of God. The prosperity our country has enjoyed, the kind of peaceful history that we've had. Just watch the news and think of what it would be like to live in the Middle East. And then look at the beauty and the privilege we have of living in a peaceful country such as Canada. Would you like to live, for instance, in North Korea? How about in communist China? Or maybe in Afghanistan, which has been known throughout the world for 6 years running as the most dangerous place on the earth to live. We may complain about our justice system. We may grumble about the way things are in our country, but it could be far worse. We deserve far worse. God, in his common grace, has blessed us to live in a place like this, where we have enjoyed so much peace and prosperity at his hand. And God could take it all away. Let us not take it for granted. Job says in Job 12:23, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. We could go on and on this morning talking about all of the blessings that we enjoy by God's common grace that he gives to both those who are his friends and those who are his enemies. We have life, we have a country, we have food, we have prosperity, we have peace. We've enjoyed so much at the hand of God, and all of these things and many more are gracious gifts given by him to all of those who live in this country of Canada. It's interesting that when we think about all these blessings, how many people today and this weekend will not give thanks to God at all. Just think about it. If you had a friend and you were constantly gracious to them and constantly giving to them, even when they were mean to you, they were just disparaging you, they were never thankful for anything you did, after a while you'd say, look, I've had enough of you, you ungrateful so-and-so. I'm going to go and find someone else to bless and to give my goodness to. And we find with God's common grace what it says of many who have not experienced the special grace of God, which we will turn to in a moment. In Romans 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, everyone knows there is a God. Everyone knows that there is one who created the heavens and the earth. This didn't come by accident. And they know there is a God. They suppress the truth about God. And it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Think about it. People living every day blessed by the common grace of God, not once honoring him, not once giving thanks to him. Enjoying everything he gives, ignoring the God who gave it. And as I was thinking about this, you know, it's not only the unbeliever, not only those who suppress the truth about God who do not thank him, but oftentimes is that not the case with us? I know when the difficulties of life come along, and I think we seem to have eyes that tend to be drawn to and focus on those things that are worth grumbling about. I don't know if you're like me, but I find lots of ways to grumble, lots of things to complain about. You know, but oh, that God would give us eyes to see that every good that we enjoy is a grace and all the difficulties are what we deserve. And even worse, and that we would always thank God for his good gifts to us, that God would give us hearts even today, that we would thank him for his common grace. But now, brothers and sisters, before we close, I want to focus on something else. Not on the grace that is common to all men, but on the special grace of God that is given to some men and women. Special grace, particular grace. Now, when we speak of this special grace, obviously, again, we're speaking of grace because it is something that we have not merited or deserved. And it's special grace, and notice then, this special grace is not just the kind of things that everybody enjoys, but it is those things that come to us by the undeserved favor of God that result not only in our temporal blessing, but in our eternal salvation. Saving grace of God, saving gifts of God. Someone has defined it this way. Special grace encompasses the work of the Holy Spirit in calling, regenerating, justifying, sanctifying, and glorifying, and then the last word, and glorifying sinners. That's why it's grace. It's grace, because we were undeserving sinners, rebels against God, and yet God does a work through his Holy Spirit, calling sinners to himself, giving them a new heart, declaring them righteous in his sight, adopting them into his family, growing them in the likeness of Christ, and then bringing them home into glory. This is what we refer to as special grace, because it's not showered on all men and women, but on particular men and women. We think of grace, and again, we think of Ephesians in chapter 2. It's all of grace. We were children of wrath, and then verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. By grace. God showers his blessings of grace and salvation on his children. We merited not at all. And he gives it to us freely, undeservedly. He pours out his favor on us in Christ. Surely then the Christian has every reason today to be thankful. You could take away all the blessings of common grace, like Job, when they were all stripped away, and yet we would still say, though he slay me, I will trust him. Take away all of the blessings that others enjoy, and you say, take the world, but give me Jesus. Because in Christ we have received everything we need, not only for this life, but for the life to come. You see, in Christ, the Christian not only will feast on physical food around a dinner table sometime this weekend, but we have spiritual food that leads to everlasting life. You see, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Men not only need food for their bodies, but they need food for their souls. And God has fed us in Christ with heavenly food, if you will. You remember Jesus, as he spoke in John chapter 6, he says this to the Israelites there. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Physical food will only last for so long. It will only keep your bodies for so long, and then you will die. You may be enjoying the blessings of common grace today, but have you tasted of the food that leads to eternal life? Jesus, they ate the manna, they died. And then he says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, says Jesus, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Think about it, brothers and sisters. We have eaten of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian. We have partaken of him by faith. And so, having received him by faith, we have been given not only food that will satisfy us for this life, but forever. You see, we're not only granted life from God, but through Jesus Christ, we are given eternal life with him. Isn't that what it says in John 3:16? We know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever so would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning, have you eaten of Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you fed on him? Have you come to know that he is the Son of God sent from heaven to die in the stead of ruined sinners like you and I on a cross at Calvary, bearing what we deserved, wrath and judgment from God on that cross in your stead? Brothers and sisters, think about it. This is what we deserved. Look at the cross. This is what we deserve. But thanks be to God that he sent Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself up for us all so that we could, through faith in him, have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, all of grace through faith in him alone. This is the gospel. This is what we come for. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because he knew that this life was not all there is. You could be enjoying the common grace of God for weeks, months, years, and go on to the end of your life. But when life is over, have you taken of the special grace of God? This is what will matter. This is what we rejoice in as Christians. This is a gift that is beyond compare. The gift of Christ given to us of grace. Then we will not only have life, but we will have everlasting life. We will not just live in a country like Canada forever, but there is a heavenly country waiting for those who have trusted in Christ. And let me tell you, it's a far better one than the one we live in today. Let me tell you, it'll be a lot better when the Prime Minister is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and not Justin Trudeau. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 11 speaks of this country. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, as we haven't yet either, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Brothers and sisters, no matter what happens in the country of Canada, we pray for our country. We seek to be salt and light in our country. We want to vote and see the country turn around. But regardless, on one day, this country will be over. The end of Canada will come. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and he will judge the world in righteousness. And on that day, what will matter is not, was I a citizen of Canada enjoying the great common grace of God in this land, but am I a citizen of the heavenly country through faith in Jesus Christ? And then we will have a land that will last forever. It will be perfect in every way. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign, as Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with perfect justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And it will be the zeal of the Lord that will accomplish this." Can you say, like Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There is infinite reason to give thanks this morning if you are a citizen of that eternal kingdom. You will have life forevermore as we feed on Christ for all eternity. And not only that, brothers and sisters, just like Job saw all of his possessions kind of taken away in one fell swoop, we could lose them tomorrow. But there are possessions that we could have, an inheritance that the Bible says, when we have trusted in Christ, that as 1 Peter 1:4 says, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We can be thankful for the treasures we have on earth, but are you storing up treasure in heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. He is in heaven. Is he your treasure? Then we will have treasure that thieves cannot break in and steal, where moth and rust cannot destroy. We have something we can be eternally thankful for. Brothers and sisters, if we are a Christian, the last thing we should really be, although I'm guilty of it often, is being down in the mouth. We may look around at our lives, we may see the things that are going on around us, and yes, there is reason to be concerned. There's reason to get on our knees and ask for the mercy and grace of God. But at the same time, let us never forget all of the blessings that are flowing down to us from him. All the blessings of his common grace, all the blessings of his special grace. Let us fix our hearts and minds on these things. And Paul say in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, and so on, think about these things. Set your minds on things above, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Set your mind on heavenly, eternal things. And then we will have every reason to give thanks to God today. For truly, he has been gracious to us. The Bible reminds us that in Ephesians 1:3, that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. That all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we have Christ, we have everything. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, heirs of an eternal kingdom, of eternal possessions, of eternal glory that will last forever because of him. Of all the people that need to be thanked today, we know that there is one. There is a triune God who has so graciously given us all things, who has so graciously saved us, and we should thank him. And particularly our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all because of him that we enjoy all that we have, both now and forevermore. Let us never forget to give thanks to God for him. Let's turn and do that now. Oh, Heavenly Father, how great is your grace to us. How great is the wonder of all that we enjoy. Oh, Lord, how can we ever thank you enough? Even the gifts that we regularly enjoy by your common grace are infinitely more than what we deserve. Oh, Lord, tune our hearts to sing your grace. Give us hearts and minds that turn to thankfulness often, O Lord. And even more so, how much those of us who have experienced your special saving grace and have come to know you in the Lord Jesus Christ have been forgiven of our sins, reconciled to God, filled with the Spirit of God, given all the precious promises of God, how much, O Lord, do we have to be thankful for? Oh, may you give us grace to thank you more. Give us grace, O Lord, to live with hearts of gratitude toward you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Forgive us for the grumbling. Give us grace, O Lord, to be more and more thankful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.